Like to say good morning to everyone. We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call, especially those of you who may not be members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guests of the audience this morning. And we want you to know that we believe in the Churches of Christ, that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. That Jesus hung, bled, and died on Calvary, with nails in his hands and his feet on a cross, shed his blood and washed his sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased his church, his bride, his wife. He has but one, and it is the Church of Christ, the only church you ever read about in the Bible. If you want to be saved, you need to obey that gospel by being baptized and let the Lord add you to the church, and then be faithful unto death. You experience a New Testament pattern of worship this morning where we sing without the help of mechanical instruments and music. We will pray. Men will lead our services. We will. You've seen that we will take the Lord's Supper. And we will also preach from the Word of God. And that's what I'm getting ready to do now. Hebrews chapter 7 is where I'll be at. And I'll sing it without the help of mechanical instruments and music, as I've said. So you're experiencing New Testament pattern of worship. Our members will give. We'll talk about that more in the lesson this morning. So encourage all those who are joining us from other congregations and let you know you are welcome guests as well. We thank you for choosing to attend with us on this morning as we are offering this service via a conference call due to our building being affected through the freeze, but we're coming back. We shouldn't be much longer. We'll be in the building, and so we ask you and solicit your prayers as we get ready to enter back into public worship and in the building itself. More to come on that. Amen. Hope Holly Heights members are getting excited about it. I'm certainly getting excited. Some great things happening in the building. It's looking beautiful. We have a brand new facility. Brand new. How that smell of new carpet, like a new car. You know, you get that new car smell. I love new car smell. And that means the car is new. We're going to have a brand new place, and God has blessed us in a tremendous way. So we ask you to continue to be patient. And we have, you've been patient, we know, but we're nearing the finish line, y'all. God bless you. More to come on that. Now, let's study the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. We're going to be launching into chapter 7. Now, I encourage you this morning to please pay close attention. Take notes. There are going to be some detailed things I'm going to give you this morning that the references you'll need for your own personal studies. And you'll need to pay attention to this lesson here. I will have to explain several things to make it clear. Let's go back to chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6. The Hebrew writer says something there that would be explained in chapter 7. He says, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever, here it is, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I entitled this sermon, By This Man. We'll pick that up in verse 19 through 25. As was read this morning, Melchizedek has been referred. The Hebrew writer talked about him in Hebrews 5, 6. Again, in Hebrews 5, 10, and he mentioned him here. Now, Hebrews 6 and verse 20. And I told you when I was doing chapter 5 that we'll get into more about Melchizedek in chapter 7. Here we are now. So let's look in chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, this Melchizedek identified as a king in Salem, a priest of Most High God. So this is found in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. And this story, he meets Abraham, which is one of God's patriarchs, returning from a battle with other kings, and Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. So, the key thing about Melchizedek that makes him similar to Jesus, it's a similarity, is that he was a king and a priest. So Jesus is King of Kings, and he's our great high priest. There's a similarity, though. There's some other things we'll see here. But let's go into it. The Hebrew writer is making this clear to the Hebrew Christians who understood Abraham and Old Testament or patriarchal dispensation of time. Now, verse 2. to whom also Abraham, talking about Abraham, gave a tenth, part of all. He gave this tenth to Melchizedek, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and also that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, because of this blessing from Melchizedek, Abraham then, because Melchizedek was high priest, Abraham then gave a tenth part of everything. This is recorded again in Genesis 14. Something else we learn here about Melchizedek. These are notes you want to take about this priest, this guy Melchizedek. This is the interpretation of his name. The name Melchizedek, by interpretation, means he was a king of righteousness. He was king of Salem. He was king of peace. Very similar what you see Jesus. And this man was known as a man of righteousness and peace. So was Jesus. Just what you would expect from a man of the Most High God. There's a lesson there for us. That the men of the Most High God ought to be righteous and a man of peace. Now, notice verse 3, he's already giving us some more information about Melchizedek. Now, some think this is complicated, but it really, just if you just let the Bible speak, it's not complicated. Here's what he says about this guy. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto, this is a similarity, a type of, unto the Son of God, abided a priest continually. This guy Melchizedek, the Hebrew writer says he was king of Salem. He was a priest of the Most High God. He has no known mother, no known father, was without record of his birth or descent, and no record of his death. No record. Like a guy said, he was without father, his father wasn't there. No, he didn't have a father, but he wasn't there. Kind of like that. Here's the point, though. He was made like unto. This is a similarity or a type, and the Bible teaches the types from the Old Testament and New Testament. So like the ark was a type of church, of the church. One door, one window, built by God. And all the saved was in that one ark. It's a type of the one church. All the saved in the one church, one door. Jesus said, I am the way. One woman. There's no other way into the church. So you get that comparison there. The same thing he's doing here with Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now consider. So the Hebrew writer tells the Christians, and I'm going to say that to you. Now consider, now that he mentioned all this about Melchizedek, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils on his first fruits. Now, consider that Abraham saw this high priest as someone that he would give to, someone that he gave a tenth to. Now, Abraham himself was a great man of God. But even Abraham gave to this high priest, this king and this high priest, a tenth. Now, this tenth keep coming up, and I'm going to deal with that. Let's look at verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, that's very important now, the Levi tribe become the Levitical priesthood, as you hear me mention. There was tribes of Israel. One of them was called the Levi tribe. Now, the Levi tribe, where all the priests was come out of. And verily, Hebrew writer says, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, there it is, have a commandment. Who have the commandment? The Levites. To take a tithe of the people according to the law. Which law? Old law. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Let me break it down for you. First thing you need to understand, if you're right now, the three periods of times in the Bible. One is called the patriarchal dispensation or time period. During that time period, you read about guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then comes Moses on the scene. It's called the Mosaic dispensation, the time period that Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Third period of time is the Christian dispensation, which we know as the New Testament. So one and two, patriarchal and mosaical, those laws, you read about them in the Old Testament. The tribe of Levi, or the sons of Levi, where the priests would come from the children of Israel, come for the children of Israel, it would come from the Levites. Now, Abraham, unlike us, was under a different law. He was even under a different law than Moses. See, Moses brought the Ten Commandments down for him and the children of Israel. Abraham wasn't under the Ten Commandments. He was under a different law. It was called a patriarchal dispensation. Now, the law given to Moses, God commanded Moses to give the children of Israel, as we know them, the children of Israel, he commanded them, the people, to pay tithes to the Levitical priest and give them a tenth of their spoils. This is what you hear about when you hear people talking about tithing. Now, who did that? Abraham tithed. But Moses gave the children of Israel some specific tithing commandments that we'll learn about. Now, so the priests would bless, and they would give to them because the less is blessed by the better. Just like today. We give because we are less than the giver, who is God. Jesus is our high priest. So we give back to God, who is greater giver than we are. Jesus has already given. He gave his life to become our high priest so we can give back to him. You should be able to get this pretty simple here. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth even before it was commanded because he considered himself less than the priest, which means we should consider ourselves less than the priest. Who's the high priest? Christ. So what is the Hebrew writer doing here that we need to understand as Christians? First thing I want you to know is there were no Christians. Write this down. There were no Christians during the time Abraham was living. There were no Christians during the time Moses was living. The Christians could not be Christians until after Jesus died and became our high priest forever. There'll never be another one. There are no more priests involved in the matter. I know. I know you're probably thinking about the Catholic Church and those who still say they are priests. We all are in a priesthood. We can go to our Father without any man being between us. So it's very simple. That's not New Testament. There are no priests in the New Testament. We have preachers, ministers, elders, teachers, but no priest, because we are all priests. We're part of a royal priesthood. So if you were a priest, you'd go to God for the people. And now that Jesus died, we can go God through Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. That's why we close our prayer in Jesus' name. I hope that made that simple. But what the Hebrew writer do, proving to the Hebrew that even Abraham thought of this Melchizedek guy because of he's a priest and a king and a great man. Now look at verse 8. And here men that die receive tithe. But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, the Hebrew writer says, Levi also, who was the father of the Levitical priesthood, of the Levi tribe, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, and he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, he is still proving here that this man, Melchizedek, was a great man. Jewish priests who would die a physical death would receive tithes from the people. But this man, Melchizedek, who have no record of dying, it makes sense that he should receive tithes. What is this writer doing? He's proving, only proving, the status of this guy, Melchizedek, which is going to be a comparison to Jesus, the status of Jesus in our life. That's what it's coming down to. Now, let me say here, slowly and carefully, we are not under none of the Old Testament law. We are not under, we don't have to obey Old Testament law, because that's not the law we're under, or the Mosaical or the patriarchal dispensation time period. What I mean by that is that that law is specifically for Moses and children of Israel. Since we're not under that law, we're not under a command to tithe, as even some in the church preach. No one, let me just say this, no one, no matter if they say they are, is tithing as commanded in the Old Testament. Turn your Bible now. Let me show you this. Leviticus chapter 27. So you just say, well, brother, but we should be tithing. Well, that means somebody hasn't taught you properly. If you say we should be tithing, if you say, well, I paid my tithe today, well, that means you haven't been taught properly. You don't understand what tithing really is. So let's go Leviticus chapter 27, just to close this out, nail it down in a simple way. Verse 30. Now, after you read this, you'll tell me, you should say to me, nobody's doing this. I'm going to say what I said for you. But you should be able to say it with yourself. It's very simple. The Bible clears. Here's the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, were given commands. Verse 27, chapter 27, excuse me, verse 30. Chapter 27, Leviticus, chapter 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, there the word is tithe, whether the seed, that means food, whatever grows from the land, or the fruit of a tree, whatever comes from a tree, will belong to it as the Lord's. Mustard green, collards, pecans, anything that come off a tree, fruit, oranges, apples, it belongs to God. That's what he was telling them in the Levites. And if a man will all redeem all of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So he has to give a tenth and a fifth part thereof. And then he says, and concerning the tithe of the land, here it comes, they will give to from the food. Now he comes the tithe of the land, concerning the tithe of the herd, excuse me, flock, even where whatsoever pass it under the rod, here that tenth. The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So if they had 100 sheep, 10 of them was given as a tithe. Sheep, flock, goats. You ought to be saying it to yourself. You've never seen nobody going to no church building and giving a tenth of their goats. Of the sheep. Now a child can get what I just said. You don't see that during the day. So why would somebody say we still tithing? Well, you're not tithing like they were commanded. I'm going to show you who it was commanded to. And so you don't have to be a scholar in the Bible to figure that we're not tithing today. There's some of these guys that are trying to say we need to be tithing, they're just trying to get money. That's what this is all about. But look at this. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, verse 32, even of whatsoever pass it on the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. That tenth do. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, or whether neither he change it. If he change it all, then both it and the chain thereof shall be holy, shall not be redeemed. Verse 34 clears it up. Remember, there were no Christians in this period of time. These are the commandments highlighted, which the Lord commanded Moses, not Brother Brooks, not Abraham, not Paul, not Peter, Moses. Who was it for? the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Now, none of those people are living today. This was given to Moses, and they had the children of Israel, the people that he led from Egyptian bondage. This was commanded to them. Tithing would have never commanded to us. So let's not spend a whole lot more time on that. Let's talk about it. Since you understand that, you should understand it. If you don't, if you just want to give me a call for further explanation, you can. But if you just, it's simply put, it's not you. It's not commanded to you because you are not an Israelite. You're a Christian. It's commanded. It was commanded to Christians. So what is the command we must follow today? Well, it's going to have to be in the New Testament because there were no Christians in the Old, so we have to go to the New Testament and find out what are we. Are we commanded to tithe? So, well, Hebrew book comes out of New Testament. Yes, he's referring back to the Old Testament. That's true. That's a reference back to the Old Testament. It's not a command that we do what they were doing in the Old Testament. Because there was Jesus had not died then. The difference between us and them is that Jesus had died on the cross. There's a simple difference. Well, here's what's commanded. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now, I'm slowing down here because this is very important for us to know. Somebody said, Brother Brooke, you telling me? How much I must give? How much must I give? Well, you're going to know here in a minute. Paul said this to the Corinthians. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You understand the sowing and reaping. You throw seed down, you reap back some mustard green. You throw mustard seeds out, you get mustard. Reaping some. Don't throw none, you don't get none. Simple? Yes. Very simple. If you go a whole lot, he would sow it sparingly, you don't get but a little bit back. If you sow bountifully, you get a lot back. So if you throw one handful of seed down, you just get a little bit of mustard green. Throw four handfuls of seed down bountifully, you get much more. So the more you give, the more you throw out there, the more fruit you get, or the more return. Now he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Your heart means your mind. What's your purpose of giving? So let him what? Tithe? No, he didn't say let him tithe. Paul said let him give. Here's how you give. Here's how you give right here. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. Why? Here's who God loves. A cheerful giver. In some versions say a delirious giver. You're so excited, so thankful that God gave his only son. You know you cannot give God. And because he gave his only, he gave his best, you give to God without grudgingly or without knowing he's have to do it. Necessity, that's what that means. Grudgingly means, well, oh, I got to give a tenth. Oh, I got to give 20% of what I made. Oh, I need that money. I don't want to give it. I don't want to give that much, Brother Brooks. I'm going to keep it. What? What did you say, Brother Brooks? I said, keep it. Well, you just miss your blessing. See, because God see you as uncheerful. I did this one time in Arkansas when I preached, and one of the guys who there, he always counted the money and everything. He said, Brother Bruce, don't tell him not to give it. We need the money. I said, your understanding is wrong. See, God gave us life, and God would take that life. If you count one person in the church as the big giver and give them a route out of doing what God told them, or they're doing it for the wrong reason, we don't need your money. Why? We don't need it because it don't belong to us anyway. It belongs to God. And God give, and God take it away. So that same person that's giving, he can take them out of the sight. Also, he can put someone else in there to give. See? Because if you give necessity, that means, I got to give every Sunday. I know. I can't afford this right now. So you give it out of necessity. You're going to spare. You're going to reap sparingly. See, when you don't give right, brothers and sisters, you're missing some blessings. You're hurting yourself. So the best thing to do for everyone listening is to get in your mind why you give. Why do you serve? And we had a great lesson Wednesday night on the lady who Brother Stroud taught on the parable. We talked Wednesday night how the lady washed Jesus' feet. He said they had nothing to pay, neither one of them. Neither one of her or the other guy had anything to pay. We can't pay God for what he done for us. And you don't have, and God saw everything that lady did. You don't have to walk around talking about, look at me, look what I did. I did all this for the church, and look at me, I'm a Christian. I give this, I do this, and I do that. If you love God, you do it not to be seen. You do it not to be recognized. That's necessity. I got to serve. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, you don't have to do anything. You're free to do nothing. But when you understand that you love God because God was the first giver before you ever gave anything, he gave the greatest gift, and that is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. What is the benefit to us? His love motivates us to give, not percentages. Love motivates us. If you give sparingly, you're going to get less back from God. Some of you are missing your blessing because you're not a good giver. That's why maybe sometimes you even find yourself in the hole all the time. You're robbing Peter to pay Paul. You're up now, you're down. Have you thought about possibly that if you start putting God first, if you consider that? You say, well, Brother Brooks, I know, you know, I understand what you're saying. But the problem is not the money. The problem is not God. The problem is your love for God hinders your decision to give back money, time. Giving is not just money. It's you give through serving. And you only give because God gave. You don't give to be seen or to be known. Well, you know, he's the big giver in the church. Who cares? Can't I give God? Brother Brooks, we need the money. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God owned the cattle, you don't think he's not going to take care of? Think about what you're saying. When you give bountifully, God said, I bless you bountifully. God gave bountifully. He gave his only son. Can't you see why he would love a cheerful giver versus somebody who wants to give out of necessity? You're cheerful, you're excited, you're delirious over giving because you cannot give God. You recognize what he did for you. So somebody said, well, so, brother, in the terms of numbers, tell me how much should I give to the Lord? You don't command a number. There's no command to tell you to give 10%. So, well, that's maybe a good starting point if they did it in the Old Testament when there was no Jesus dead. But there's no command to tell you to do that. What the command is about, your love for God should be of such that you will give to the Lord without grudging or necessity. Now, everybody on this call know that either you give good and you feel good about it and you love, or you're stingy. You're not giving God. You're not giving to God. Not even a tenth. You're not even getting $10 out of the $100 you make, or $100 a week out of $1,000 you make. You're not even doing that. You said, well, that's 10%. I'm just using that as, you look back, you know, if you look at what you're doing, you ought to start thinking about, well, how, you know, in comparison, what did I do? Am I giving anything to the Lord considering how much he gave to me? So this tenth come from the old law, Abraham and Moses, and the men of the old gave were tenth. We have a greater high priest, Jesus Christ. And I believe personally, y'all do better than that. But can I say it's commanded that you give 10% of God? No, only thing I say is don't you give grudgingly or don't you give necessity. You give to the point you feel like it's necessary, and you give to the point that you feel like you don't want to no more. You don't want to give no more than that. $10 you're giving, or that $5 you just don't want to do it, Stop right there. Because when you do it grudgingly of necessity, you hurt yourself. When you give to the Lord, you have to have thoughts in mind. I'm like, oh my God, so been so good to me. He's been so good to me. Yeah, I want to just give as much as I can. That's where it should be. Now, all of us know God is able to outgive us. And his giving, you think about your life. He give you breath, he give you water, he give you clothes. There we ought to be content. Recognize where your blessing is coming from. So Paul told the Christians like this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, back there in verse 8. Here's what he said. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Brothers and sisters, God is able to take care of us. God don't need our money. You know what the Lord wants from us? What God wants? He wants our heart. He wants us to love him. That's what he wants. The Father who gave his only child wants us to love him enough to give to the cause of Christ. Let me point out here what the Hollow Heights Church of Christ has done. What I want to commend, edify, encourage, and say great job. One thing I know since I've been here, September 07, this congregation has faithful members who give. And if you're one of those members, your blessings are going to come. Or they're coming. We have not had occasions where we needed anything that God, through you, didn't provide for us. Why? Because God is able to make all grace abound toward us. This is why the Church of Christ, we don't beg folks to send us money through the program, through the nationwide. People sent money through the nationwide. Because our hearts were in the place of saving souls. And so I want to just say to those who listen, anyone who did not see the power of the nationwide gospel meeting that we held during a pandemic, that thousands of people heard what they must do to be saved, that person is not spiritual. Because we gave. And we gave in a way that the nation and the world recognize that we put Christ on the cross and money flowed without us asking. People that love God give to that cause. Even this week we got funds from people that are attending these calls that we're on now because we're continuing. We never ask anybody to give us anything. But they come as to us in forms of members of the Church of Jesus Christ who were stuck in their homes and didn't have a way to get to the worship, but their building was shut down. Florida, New York, that have come to the Hollow Heights family. And because they loved it, because they felt blessed, they still come in. And this is about money. No, it's not. It's about love. It's about love for God, for Jesus, and lost souls. So if I hear anybody come to me with negativity about that, I would simply look at you and say, you need to grow spiritually. That's all I'm going to say to you. Because that's your problem. You need to learn to love God. When you love God, you'll know this, that Jesus said himself in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Holly Heist, we have come to you on many occasions where we had to step up and do something, handling business, and came through every time. During this whole pandemic, our contribution is held steady. Why you say that, brother? There were congregations who did, they lost money. Their members left, and they were concerned about people leaving, because when you think when people leave, you think money leaves. That's what some people are. You know, people have a right to go wherever they want. You should be at a congregation where you think your soul can be saved, you can be fed, and you can give, not grudging of necessity. That's not shouldn't be a concern, because Christians in the Lord's church are members of the Lord's church wherever they go. We just want best for wherever. Not about money. That's what we're getting. And our leadership should understand what I'm saying here. Because somebody can come and say, we know we lose a member. Well, God didn't lose no members. You know, it's not about Little Hollow Heights over there at 1005 West Little York and the kingdom there. That's not our kingdom. That's just a place that some members go. And those members who want to go to that particular spot, under my particular preaching, our particular leadership, they're going to go there because that's what's best for their soul. And so that shouldn't bother us, because it's not about money. Because God going to take care of us. And God, through the members here who love Holler Heights and love what we're doing, will continue to contribute. Even people outside of Holler Heights will contribute to our cause. Because God will bless us bountifully. And so to those members who are on this call, and you've been given right, and you love the Lord, you love the work of Christ and the gospel, my hat's off to you. Because what we promoted at Holler Heights, Brother Stroud, and I do this all the time, we promote love for the cross. And you should love the cross. And when you love the suffering Savior on the cross, you will do whatever you got to do to keep the doors open and to keep that good news going out to a lost and dying world. So God bless you. I want to take that moment to encourage you and edify you and to say thank you. And also say, you know, we may be coming back to you with the other things that are coming up. God has blessed us. We had insurance and everything. So we got to be blessed. We got a lot of great things to do. Work is yet to be done. We got a lot of work to do. So to those members that I'm speaking to, continue to be faithful to your giving. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 7 and the verse 11. Now, I wanted to spend a few minutes there because I want the members on the call to encourage all of you to know that we are doing good in our congregation. We have not been hurt financially by anything that we've done. I believe it's because God blessed us. Because we were sowing bountifully when everyone else was doing nothing. We were fighting racism. We were preaching the gospel. We was hanging cross. We were Brown Sound congregation. We were promoting unity. Blacks, whites, Hispanics, and God blessed us. Some may see the freeze. Ah, you know the freeze? I say it was a blessing. We coming back with a 21st century, state-of-the-art, brand new building, brand new sound system, TV screens, things that we would never have if God didn't send the ice. All things work together for good. And if we have to pitch in to catch up on anything, there's no member who love God and love Christ, love lost souls, and love the family at Holler Heights ain't going to pitch in. I guarantee you. I can say that because I'm going to be one of them. God, speak for myself. Now that I got that encouragement out the way, and I wanted to do that, because I want you to get excited, because we're getting ready to go back and some powerful things getting ready to happen in our life. We're going to go back. I got a whole different plan and strategy of going back to further the gospel. So I need you on board. Get ready. There'll be some changes. Some you're going to like, some you're not going to like. But here's the thing. We learn that we got to carry this banner. We got to wave this blood-stained banner to a lost and dying world. And we can't have situations where we're not interested in what God has said, as thus said the Lord, we follow his command, and we do what he tells us to do. We got to do that. Listen to Hebrew writing, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the people the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? There is after the order, like Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron, which means Aaron was a priest, a Levitical priest. Here's the point. The comparison of the priest who was being done. Levitical priests had laws, but they could not make men holy. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So Aaron and the Levitical priesthood changed, the law changed. When the priesthood changed, the law changed. The law of God changed in every time period. When there was a law for Abraham, then there came a law, not like the law for Moses, it became a new law for Moses. A new law, Abraham law, patriarchal. Then come Moses, he came a new law called the Ten Commandments. And from that came all the laws that the children of Israel had to follow. Again, there was no Christians under the law. Therefore, since we have a new priesthood, all of us are Christians. As Christians, those who be, when I say Christian, I'm not talking about everybody in every church, denominational church. I don't call everybody a Christian. Let's make that real clear. Christians are those who were baptized, washed in the blood of Jesus, and were added to the one church called the Church of Christ. They were called Christians first in Acts 11, verse 26. There were no modern day denominations that existed then, so it couldn't have been them. There were no Baptist, no Methodist, no Catholic. Even though those are all good people, there's not to put down on people, but they're not in the Bible. That's all there is to it. So that I can't apologize for. All I can say is that there were no so-called Baptist Christians, or Methodist Christians, or Catholic Christians, or Presbyterian Christians, or Pentecostal Christians. They didn't exist. So what Christians existed then? Church of Christ. Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's the only church he referenced. Romans 16:16. So all the Christians that were in the Church of Christ are now under the New Testament law and a new priesthood, which Christ is the high priest. We should get there. He's the head of the church. He's the high priest. It's pretty simple. Christ in the church. Who's the king? The king? Christ. Who's the high priest? Christ. Who the church belong to? Christ. How did he get it? Purchased with blood. How are we saved? Washed in that same blood. So now he gives us law or commands in the New Testament that you and I have to obey. Like baptism is a command. Taking the Lord's Supper is a command every Sunday. It's a command. He said, brother, we're commanded to take it every Sunday. We give examples. When did Paul take it? When did Peter take it? When did the disciples take it? When did they give? Well, in Acts 27, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. First day of the week becomes Sunday for us. 1 Kings 16:1-2, now concerning the collection, it's upon the first day of the week. So we find that the Christians in the Bible took the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and they gave on Sunday. They took a collection. Now, every church, you don't care who's listening on this call, who may have an issue with what I said, is not a church in Houston. In this world, it only take collection once a month. You know that because it's about money. Them pastors gonna take their money. They gonna send that plate around two or three times. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, they'll put the white gloves on the first Sunday of the month and they ignore the rest of the Sundays. Why did not the Christians in the Bible ignore taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because they know Jesus said, "This you do." Command the New Testament is there. That's what we do in remembrance of him. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's make this clear. What we're saying is the priesthood changed when Christ died, and now we have a new law, meaning the New Testament, the new covenant. And we must do what it says do in order to go to heaven. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Huh. See, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, did not come out of the tribe of Levi. So he's not a Levitical priest. It says he never gave the commands to the people that Levites, Levitical priests. He didn't have to do what the Levitical priest did. He came from a whole different tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Christ was to be the son of David. David was out of Judah. And Christ would be a priest from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you go to Matthew, you go through the genealogies and all that, which I won't do. It's really simple. There's a tribe called Judah. And Jesus came through that lineage. Now, he said, it is evident that he sprang out of Judah, and it's all referenced in Old Testament and New Testament, which tribe Moses spake nothing about concerning the priesthood. So there was no priest that they did that came out of any tribe other than Levi. And so, verse 15, he says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, see that what I mean? Earlier I said similar. Melchizedek is similar in some ways to Jesus. Similitude of Melchizedek, similar to him, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after all the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a high priest forever after an order of Melchizedek. This is verse number 17 where I'm at. After the order of Melchizedek, the priest there would be a priest with an endless life. Unlike the Levitical priest, and more like Melchizedek, Christ is a priest forever. He lives forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's no end to his life. The commandment on the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The commandment on the Levitical priesthood, brothers and sisters, are disannulled or null and void, meaning that they were done away. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. Talking about the old law. That law was nailed to the cross. That's why you and I don't have to do it. We don't have to tithe. We don't have to bring goats. We don't have to burn incense. We're not under that law. Just like America. Let me make it simple. If you would, to get your license, you would have to know what the law of the land is. And that is, the law says, if the sign says 75, then you have to drive. You can't go over 75, or you broke the law. You have to learn that before you get your license. Because every citizen of the United States have a law they're under. Don't look like it today in the world we live in. People just do what they want to, seem like. But if the legislators change the law and the sign from 75 to a new one, of 55, then you will break the law if you don't know the old law was done away. It's no good. It's null and void. That 75 is no longer the law. There's a new one. The new one is 55. And so if you break the law, you're going to get a ticket by driving 75. That's about as simple as I can make it. I think a 16-year-old that had got his license, understand now the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is 75, and the New Testament is 55. Now, if you want to not go to jail, or you don't want to go to hell, you better know the difference between 75 and 55. Same thing. Don't want to go to jail? Know what the new law is. Don't want to go to hell? Know what the new law is. That's about as simple as I can make it. Anybody else should never run, after you understand this, you should never run to the Old Testament and say that's a command. What is the Old Testament for? Our learning. Romans 15:4. We learn from what they did. We learn what the prophets taught. We learn from how Abraham was. We learn about Isaac. We learn about David. We learn about Daniel in the lion's den. We learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learn from Isaiah, Jeremiah. We learn from Micah. We learn about Naaman and what he did and what he didn't do right, which gives us understanding what God commands can be and what happens when you don't keep them. It also teaches us how God can bless men and women through all periods of time. It was those who obeyed that particular law at the time. And here we are. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 7, verse 27. Try to keep this short. The old law pointed at a better hope. Look at verse 19. He said, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. So the old Moses law, David, whatever they did, it brought in a better hope, such as the tribe of Judah would bring in the Savior of the world. There's a better hope there than what Abraham had and Moses had. Did by which we draw nigh unto God. The hope that comes through Jesus Christ, our high priest, brings us closer to God. Listen to the Bible. This is a Hebrew writer. Verse 20. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said, this is what the Lord said, the Lord swore and will not repent. He's not going to take it back. Jesus is never coming back to die for us again. He knew he was going to send Jesus a new high priest, and he didn't repent. He's not going to repent. And that reference there is a reference that tells us what God said and God meant. When he was going to send a Savior for the world, he did. Thou art a priest forever, God said, after the order of Melchizedek. Who's the after order? Similar to? Kind of look like? Melchizedek. That's all he's saying. But no priest back then could continue to be priest, because they would eventually, any Levite priest could never continue to be priest because they would eventually die. But look what he says about verse number 22. He says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's the New Testament. It's sure. And they truly were many priests, baby, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So they had to keep bringing the old priest, keep bringing the old priest. One priest would die, another priest had to come. One priest would die, another priest had to come. So, but in our case, our priest, look what he says, verse 24. But this man, that's why I got my title. We don't talk about Moses. We don't talk about Abraham. We don't talk about Melchizedek. And Jesus was just saying, all the Levitical priests, they're going to die. He said, but this man. That's why I selected him. Now we're getting down to where we need to be. This man, who is he talking about? Because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priest. Never can no one take his place. Never will he die. And he got to be replaced. Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, because this man, Christ, lives forever. He's our high priest forever. He's the Alpha, Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's eternal. Verse 25. Wherefore he, this man, Jesus, talking about this man, is able to save them to the uttermost parts, uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Because Jesus, this man Jesus, our high priest, will never die. He will always be there between us and the Father to make intercession or speak on our behalf to the Father. He's able to save them that will come to the Father through him. This high priest will never go away. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So in closing, I want you to listen to what this means. This high priest we have in this man called Jesus. The Hebrew writer says, for such a high priest, this man, was such a high priest, became us, we mean, one we mankind needed, who is holy. Look into him, he was throwing laying it out. This man, Christ, our high priest is holy. This man, Christ, our high priest is harmless. This man, Christ, our high priest is separate from sinners. This man, Christ, our high priest is higher than the heavens above. Every one of us, as Abraham considered Melchizedek a great man, we ought to see that our high priest is such great person, great man. Great man, meaning that he became man like us. He was God on the earth. Humble, holy, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens above. Made higher than the heavens. Hebrew writer said, who need not daily this man Jesus, but this man, who needed not daily, as those high priests, talking about the Moses, to offer up sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the people. But this he did once, when he offered up himself. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, was consecrated forevermore. This man, our high priest, offer no daily sacrifice for his own sins, because he had no sins. This man, Jesus, our high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice. Here come your giving reason. Here come the reason you give not grudging or necessity. Here come the reason why the New Testament law is what you should be doing. Here come the reasons why you should get baptized as commanded. Here come the reasons why you should be drinking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Here come the reasons why you should be assembling as commanded. Here come the reasons why you should live according to the laws of the New Testament. Here come the reasons you don't call your preacher reverend. Here come the reasons why we preach to one church. Here come the reasons why we baptize people immediately. Here come the reasons we do everything we do because he knew no sin. And he offered himself as the lamb to be slaughtered. Don't y'all know that's what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 53? That he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And before his shearers done, he opened not his mouth. Don't y'all know that that's what John the Baptist was saying? In John chapter 1, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the last Lamb. He silenced the lambs, plural. No more little lambs had to get sacrificed on an altar called the Lamb of God. In John 1:29, that's what John the Baptist said. Jesus, this man Jesus, is coming as God's last Lamb that will be brutally murdered. If you can't love God for sending Jesus as an innocent lamb, then my friend, let me tell you, you're not going to heaven. Nobody's going to go to heaven. They can't love God. They can't love the lamb that was innocent, that they slapped, that they spit in his face, they didn't beat him with that whip. They hit him with a clenched fist. They would put a crown of thorns on this lamb's head. And they would put a tree on his back. This man that the Hebrew writer is talking about. This man, Jesus, this last lamb that was silenced, the lamb, had to carry that tree down the winding roads of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary. And this lamb, this man Jesus, this innocent lamb, was carrying that cross for me. This man Jesus, this innocent lamb, carried that cross for you. They took him with his mama standing there watching, being so beat up by the whip that they could recognize him. Isaiah 52, verse 14. His mama crying, the women wailing, the people watching would lift him up between two guilty men, two thieves. This lamb was lifted up between them, and he would hang there with nails driven in his hands and his feet to be executed, to be slaughtered, because that's what the priest did when he offered up the lamb. They would slaughter that lamb, and God gave the lamb. He was slaughtered on the cross. But he wouldn't offer for his own sin. The Bible says that he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 21. My brothers and sisters, this is why you give. Because he died innocent. And we are the ones that hung him on that cross. That's why you give right. That's why you love. That's why you take communion. Because no man today can be our high priest forever. Because all men are born with infirmities or weaknesses. But God, through his manifold wisdom, Hebrew writer said, but this man, God, this man Jesus, consecrated, that means appointed by the word of God's oath, that his son would be high priest forever, and he didn't repent. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 3 in the Golden Text at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this man Jesus was sent to save us. Jesus gave his life, done on Calvary, cruel Calvary, paved the way by blood, and we might have a bright shining crown. Praise his holy name. Salvation has been brought down. Thank God for this man, the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, similar to Melchizedek. No father, no mother, as a human being. For he was not born like you and I through conception. Because of a man, he was born a virgin. See? When you know that he came in and he lived 33 years for us, everybody as a man, God in the flesh, he came to die and to understand what we felt. So we have not a high priest who would understand our feelings and our infirmities. The Hebrew writers tell us. He's been touched. He know what you're going through in your life. He know what you're dealing with. He know that there are temptations in the world. That's why he came to give us a way to be saved. Every one of us going to go through that. He was touched as we are, yet without sin. And so, we love him because he understands what humans go through, what a man faces as a temptation or a trial. But he did all that, and he never sinned. He knew no sin, Paul said. So what are we saying? That God commended his love toward us. Romans 5:8. In that, while we were yet sinners, this man Christ died for us. I hope you enjoyed the lesson this morning. If you want to call, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. I've been appealing to you to all the call that you believe what I've taught this morning. Read it from the Bible. I'm giving you book, chapter, and verse. And I pray you come to love God for giving his son. And love this man Jesus for giving his life. And he said, greater love had no man than this. And lay down his life for his friends. And my friend, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're not saved. You need to be baptized. He said, brother, I've been baptized before. There's only one true baptism. That one baptism is done by the one Spirit. By one Spirit, you're all baptized into one church. If you're not in the Church of Christ, you didn't have the one baptism. You got to get baptized again. Yeah, that first baptism just got wet. But when you obey the truth, when you step in that water, believe in Christ is in there. Believe he hung on that cross without you ever seeing it. Believe that the Bible is right over your mom and your dad and sisters and brothers or your preachers. Believing in baptism, I will contact the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5. That blood will wash away my sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then I have a right to eternal life, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what the Bible says. If you believe that, then you'll be baptized. So you got to hear it first, that he did die on that cross, was buried and rose again. Believe it with all of your heart. Acts 15 and 7, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Repent today of your sins. Say, I cannot continue serving God in a way that is different from the law. I can't drive 75, and I know there's a new one. There's a 55. And come on in and obey the gospel. Be baptized. Repent of that. Repent. Say, I can't keep doing this, not taking communion every Sunday. I need to be in the one true church. I need my sins washed away. I need to be a new creature in Christ. You got to do it the new way then. And then you'll be added to the one true church, that is the Church of Christ. You have to confess you believe in, though, before men. Jesus said, he that confess me before men, I confess him before my Father. He that denied me, I deny him. If you never made that confession, you believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus said, I'm going to deny you on the day of judgment. I'm going to deny you. Then after that, you got to be baptized. Jesus commanded that in Mark 16:50. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. He that believed that good news and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that himself. He told his disciple, Matthew 28:18, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's authorized by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptism is authorized. Shame on you if you have not been baptized. Well, the problem is you probably don't believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible, you cannot deny baptism. It's for the remission of sin. Baptism is a command. It's in baptism when you're saved. So we'll baptize you today. If you just hit 5-star on your phone, that means you raise your hand, say, brothers and sisters, friends, I'm a visitor on this call. I've never heard what Brother Brooks taught before. I want to be a New Testament Christian. I want to be a member of the one church. I want to be baptized today. Hit 5-star your phone. We'll take your confession over the call. We ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God? You'll say, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. We'll meet you at the building and baptize you. We'll take care of that for you. And we'll make that arrangement wherever you are. Now, listen, Lord. You don't have to be in Houston for us to do it. We'll take care of it. We just did it last week for a lady outside of Houston. Somebody called me to teach somebody that only live in Houston. And we was able to get the job done through a phone call. If you're on the call today, you're a Christian, and you're struggling, you're going through, Jesus knows. He knows your every weaknesses. He knows what you're suffering with. He knows your trials. He knows your sicknesses. He knows everything. He's on the right hand of the Father. Make an intercession for us. He told us to pray for one another. We ought to pray for each other. If you need to make a confession, don't be ashamed to make your confession. Say, brothers, I have seen you. Jesus. Now, this man, Jesus, did it all. He did it all. He did it so you can make that confession if you need to. He shed the blood so you can be forgiven. If you need prayer, something you're going through in your life, your sickness in your body, your family, loved one, you lost a loved one, or somebody's in the hospital, let us pray with you. For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And that's what you should do this morning. Don't be ashamed to ask for prayer, and you let us know what you want to say. God bless you.